Couple announcements. One is a pastor friend of mine, a dear pastor friend, Daryl Sternberg. He passed away this week and from a heart attack. He had been battling cancer for a while. His funeral, or at least one of the memorial services, because he's from Davie, Florida, but he's been working over here in Fort Myers Shores. It's going to be at Bethlehem up off of Palm Beach Boulevard. Next Sunday, correct? Is that right, yeah. Helen? What time is that again?
It is actually a funeral.
It is a funeral, and it will be at what time?
It will be a visitation begins at 2, and the service at 3, and it'll be followed by a luncheon.
Or
by the ladies of Bethlehem.
Yeah, and they cook out there, let me tell you.
Oh, yes, sir, they do.
Okay, so just for you all to know, some of you may know him. He was heavily involved in Mission Haiti, part of the board, and worked with Helen for many years. And I put it that way, Helen.
20 years.
Yeah. He worked with you, not you worked with him. Yeah. So let's pray for them. I think we need to pray for our nation right now, too, because this week was not one of our better weeks in terms of how we handle conflict, differences, and resorting to violence does not make any sense, especially from a biblical Christian world viewpoint. Violence is not the answer at all. Today, the passage is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord our God. And we're going to look at that, how small things do make a big difference. Let's pray. Lord God, this day is yours, and we are yours too. And oh God, right now our nation is reeling, I think, from 3 different instances of hate and violence and issues around that. And we're being torn apart in many ways, Lord. And we ask for leadership, Lord, from you. And through our leaders, Lord, somehow you bring healing and wholeness rather than division and hatred. And we pray, Lord God, that you would do that. And that your church, your people that are in every society, in every culture, in every town, in every village, in every city, Lord, that your people would exemplify how we could speak truth and speak love at the same time, and how we can serve one another, love one another, to love even our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, so even people who disagree with us. And Lord, somehow that we exemplify how to live in a pluralistic society, in a society with many ideas and competing things going on. So right now we just pray for healing. We pray for your work to be done through these grieving situations. We especially lift up, Lord, the Jewish community right now in Pittsburgh and that horrid act of terrorism and violence, Lord. We pray for your healing touch. We pray for much more beyond that situation, that we have an open dialogue about how to handle these things, Lord God. We lift up this series, Lord, and we lift up our area. And we pray, Lord, for the small things in our life that are going to make the big difference. And you're into smallness, Lord. And you're into things that unconventionally really work and change and transform. And we thank you for that. And so bless our time as we study your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking today at Zechariah 4, probably a book of the Bible you may not read that often. He's one of those minor prophets, one of these little guys in the Old Testament, but he has a powerful word for us today. And I mentioned a portion of it, and I'll explain his what he's saying here a little more in this sermon. But let's read Zechariah 4, verses 6 to 10. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." What a name, Zerubbabel, right? We'll talk about this a little more, what this means. We're doing today, we're launching a series called Small Things, Big Difference. contrary to what most people think. It's the small things that no one sees that often result in the biggest difference that everyone really wants. I'm going to say that again. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. Okay? And today, we're going to look at it. A lot of people think it's the flashy things, the big things, the things that bring about change. You know, we're going to take it by force, by power. Everything's going to change as a result. And even in Christianity, I think we get a lot of people getting confused by big, flashy, intense things. And people confuse in Christianity intense experiences with a deep, intimate relationship. That itself could be a whole sermon about the difference between what it means to have an intimate relationship with God. Eugene Peterson, the late, great Eugene Peterson, he's written many books. He just passed away this last week, and he says it well in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship. So we're going to be countercultural these 4 weeks, starting today. Well, I think we're always got to be a little countercultural, okay? That's Christianity. We don't just buy into what's going on around us. And anytime that we just acclimate to what's going on around us, we probably have lost the message, okay? But we're going to be countercultural because we're going to look at the normal, everyday, small things that really make the big difference in our lives. We're going to focus in future weeks on our words, our thoughts, and our habits, and how small things over time make a big difference. So Zechariah says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord our God. And we're going to pull that apart today and really look at it. What if, here's the question, what if, instead of always getting down in yourself, trying to force yourself, trying to throw facts at yourself, trying to guilt yourself, to make yourself like the guy in the video, talk, how can I get, you know, instead of doing that, instead, by God's Spirit, that you'd have more of the mind of Christ on a daily basis, what difference would that make? What would happen if you just spent 10 minutes a day reading God's Word and letting God's Spirit marinate the truth of that gospel word in your life, just 10 minutes a day, what difference would that make? What if your daily and weekly habits, daily you'd be in some prayer, and weekly you'd be in worship, so that instead of focusing on your to-do list or what the culture says is important and big and awesome, you focus on the greatness and the goodness of God as the center of your life. What difference would that make? These are all small things that are going to make a big difference. And we're going to look at these three things today from Zechariah chapter 4, because I think it kind of comes up in this passage. First of all, how people don't change. Not by might nor by power. Well, I've kind of given it away a little, okay? And how people do change, but by my spirit. And then, what small things make a big difference for you? Okay, one at a time. So, how people don't change. Let me tell you, there needed to be a lot of changes at the time of Zerubbabel and Zechariah. Boy, those are fun names, aren't they? Now, I've got to give you a little context. This, because it's like, what is this all about? Well, the people of God had spent 70 years in exile in Babylon before this Bible passage came up. Because of their disobedience, because they worshipped idols, because of all sorts of ways, for 700 years prior to that, they had been breaking God's covenant and worship, doing all sorts of things and talking a good line, but actually living totally different. And God finally said, you're going into exile. Jeremiah said, it'll only be for 70 years. And then you'll come back to the land. So about 516 BC, I know, we know pretty well the dates. Cyrus, king of Persia, allows God's people to come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and the area around it, Judea. But when they came back, they didn't find this wonderful paradise on earth. What they found is a mess, rubble. The city of Jerusalem destroyed, the walls torn down, the temple gone. You know? They were hoping for magic, and they ended up with a mess. And so, Zerubbabel, one of the leaders that rose up. Now, Zerubbabel wasn't a king. They had no more kings. They had no more kings. Even though God had promised there would be a king on the throne forever in the line of David, there were no more kings after the exile. That was always a question. So Zerubbabel wasn't a king. He was not a priest. So he wasn't one to make the sacrifices at the temple, but he was a leader. He rose up as a leader. And the question probably a lot of people were asking is, why are we following Zerubbabel? Because he is not the king and he's not the priest, so he probably had a lot of pushback that way. Zerubbabel knew he needed to build the temple again, to be the people of God again, to have a center for worship, to do, and that he was commissioned to do it, but not everybody agreed with him necessarily. And it took him 2 years to just lay down the foundation stones again of the temple. 2 years. And all he got is the slab. Can you imagine building a house and taking that long? Some of you probably can. Or it feels like it. But this was literally 2 years. And then after those 2 years, all of a sudden everything stopped. Because there were people around Jerusalem that were not happy with that temple getting rebuilt. The Samaritans and the Ammonites, all these people said back to Cyrus, because God's people were never in charge of their property again. They were never free from foreign domination. They were always under somebody's thumb. And it was the Persians at the time. And the Samaritans, they went back and they said, hey, and they were telling off and telling them, and Cyrus stopped off and halted. For 17 years, there was nothing done to the temple. And during that hiatus, I believe, is when this word, Zechariah 4, came from the prophet to Zerubbabel. Because you can imagine how discouraged he was. You can imagine how he had tried, how he, as a leader, had tried by his own power to bring it about, how he had tried to rally the troops and by their might tried to bring it about, and it wasn't getting anywhere, and it was like... And that's when God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I think you've probably been discouraged too. You know, this week was not an encouraging week about the state of our culture or our times. It doesn't seem like we're progressing, if you want to put it that way. Right? I can just look at the health of our family and our family units. I can look at the basic strength and the bonds in our society right now. We're not just fraying at the edges. We are fraying at the center in our culture and our time right now. And Christians, sometimes we feel like we've been marginalized so much. We've been pushed off to the side. We're not quite sure what to do with it. And we're going like, everything just seems to be getting worse. We can give up too. And I would say, just like Zerubbabel, maybe we're looking in the wrong place for the change to come about. It's in the small things that make the big difference in God's kingdom. It's always been that way. It's not the big things. Maybe. I don't think the change that we need in our nation, that I need in my life, is going to come from Washington, D.C., isn't even going to come on the world stage from Geneva or New York City. It won't come from Silicon Valley or Madison Avenue or the Hollywood Hills. No, the small changes that make a big difference in this world have always come from the margins, from the small places, from the backwaters. And Christianity itself is founded on a man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was in the backwaters, who made a big difference from Nazareth and Bethlehem and Galilee, not from Rome or Athens. God says to Zerubbabel 500 years before Jesus, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And the might there is the collective might of the army is not going to bring this about. And the power there is the power of the individual leader that's not going to bring about, the willpower. But instead, it's going to be by my spirit. Now, a few years ago for my doctorate, I read a book, a lot of books, but one book in general, a very short one, called Change or Die by Alan Deutschman. What a title. And he asked the question about what brings about change in people, okay? And he asked this question at the beginning of this book. If someone came to you and said, if you don't change, you're going to die, would you change? What do you think? He says research has found that even if 9 times out of 10 people will not change, even if a doctor, a leader, an expert, even a parent or a spouse try to lay the facts out or plant the fear of God into you, you will not change. Fear, facts, and force, none of these work. None of them work. And Zerubbabel, like most leaders, probably tried all three. He put out the facts first, you know, we need to rebuild this. This is God's temple, yada, yada. And then he put out probably the fear of, if we don't do this, God's probably not happy with us. Have you ever put the fear of God into your kid? Did it work? Maybe short term, not long term. And then if you can't do that, you resort to force. Threatening, doing something, and that still doesn't work. Okay, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. And here's the truth that gets very personal for me, and I think for you, and what this opening video is sort of about. You will not change yourself by force, fear, or facts. Do you realize that? And I have tried all three of those. John, you know you need to do this. It is not healthy for you to do this. It is healthy for you to do this. You know you need this. You know the facts. Did it change me? No. And then fear. You know, it's like, I can't believe I did that again. I know, how can God ever, if, you know, and you can just see yourself arguing with yourself, trying to force or yourself, trying to put the fear of God into you to make a change, and it will not bring it about. It's not the way God does it. Now, I know somebody who tries to use force and fear all the time, but it's not God. The devil himself is the accuser of God's people, and he'll throw even biblical facts out at you to get you to work harder, to guilt you, to shame you, to try to change you, to try to get you, instead of relying on Jesus Christ and running to him and relating to him, to rely on yourself and think that you're going to change yourself by force, fear, or facts, and it will not work. I think some of the students can relate to this. Have you seen the street preachers at FGCU? Yeah. Trying to scare the hell out of people. Literally. It doesn't work. It's actually counterproductive, and it isn't God's way. It is not God's way. So if those things don't actually bring about change, the question is, how do people change? How do people change? And I'm going to, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So what does that mean? So Alan Deutschman in this book, he writes quite a bit on this. It's amazing what he discovered. I think it's serendipitously true of what he says that relates to exactly the way that God actually works in our lives, and that I see through the gospel and through what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And this is what he says. Here, for starters, are the three keys to change, which I call the three R's. Relate, repeat, and refrain. You form a new emotional relationship with a person or a community that inspires and sustains hope. If you face a situation that a reasonable person would consider hopeless, you need the influence of seemingly unreasonable people to restore your hope. Secondly, repeat. The new relationships help you learn, practice, and master the new habits and skills that you'll need. It takes a lot of repetition over time. New patterns of behavior become automatic and seem natural until you act the new way without even thinking about it. And then reframe. The new relationships help you learn new ways of thinking about your situation in your life. Ultimately, you look at the world in a way that would have been so foreign to you that it wouldn't have made any sense before you changed. These are the three keys to change: relate, repeat, and reframe. New hope, new skill, and new thinking. Does that sound eerily like the way God has worked in your life and mine? I don't think Alan Deutschman is coming up with anything new. He's just discovering the way that God has always been doing it. First of all, the Holy Spirit relates. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And so, relate. The Spirit brings about a new relationship with God Himself for you. God doesn't force you. God doesn't throw facts at you. And God doesn't instill fear in you to change. He relates with you through His Spirit. Jesus said this, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You have to be born again. You have to have a new relationship established by God Himself to you, and He relates to you in a new way. And Paul says it this way, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." Notice that. "But you have received the Spirit of adoption as Son, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit creates the relationship so that you can look to your Father, your Heavenly Father, as your loving Heavenly Father, not a fearful, power-mongering, or intimidating person or God. He is your loving Heavenly Father. Relate. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit." God forms a new relationship for you because you need that new relationship. He chooses to form that relationship with you. He relates to you at your level and forms that new relationship with you. And then repeat. Do you realize the early church, we see in the book of Acts, it's a long passage and I don't need to necessarily share the whole thing of it, but they repeatedly, weekly, daily met together. It wasn't like a one-shot deal and everything was wonderful. It says this in Acts 2, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And you can read through the rest of this passage and see how they continued repeatedly to be gathering together. There wasn't just a beginning, a historical description in the book of Acts to this. Paul even brings this up and says, this is the way the church is to be. He says in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." How does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? "Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God." Now, I have heard the complaint. I probably have made the complaint. Why are we going to do the same thing over and over again? Going to church, it's just the same thing. Every week, it's the same thing. And going to small group studies, whatever they are, it's always the same thing. Why do it? And my point would be exactly. Repeating the same thing again and again and again makes a big difference. Deutschland, remember what he said? He says, "A new relationship helps you learn, practice and master the new habits and skills that you'll need. It takes a lot of repetition over time before new patterns of behavior become automatic and seem natural, until you act the new way without even thinking about it." Why we worship every week? Why go to a small group? Exactly. I need the repetition. And then reframe. You know what results is your mind is renewed and your whole world is reframed around the reality of God's kingdom and God's ways in this world. And I need His reframing right now, because what's going on, if I don't have Him giving my framework on a daily basis, I get confused and lost, as well as disillusioned, disappointed, and want to give up. And I need His truth to reframe me every day. And this is how Paul says, again back in Colossians chapter 3, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." That is how I have a whole different framework, because I am seeking what God is seeking now. And in Romans chapter 12, it just says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing of it you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Relate, repeat, reframe. That's how we change. That's how God actually started with us. Do you realize Jesus was born into this world to relate to us? Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, right where we are. He didn't come into this world with a bullhorn and yell at us to try to force us or to put the fear of God into us or throw out the facts of how much we have sinned and how terrible we are and just leave it at that. He knew that that wasn't going to change anything. It doesn't change anything. No, Jesus has come to be one with us, to relate to us, to suffer with us, for us, in our place. And he is called our brother. Do you understand what that means? He is relating to us as our blood or our kid brother. He is called our advocate. That's one who steps alongside and actually walks alongside and promotes and defends and covers over and takes care of us. He is the friend of sinners. That's how he relates to us. He is also our King and our Lord and our Redeemer. But so deeply does he relate to us. And then secondly, he worked with his disciples. He didn't do one and done. He repeatedly came to them again and again and taught and worked with them for over 3 years. And he continues to send his Spirit to us so that daily we repeatedly hear the gospel and the good news. And then I believe it was the cross itself that reframed everything. Because at the cross we see what a king is. Someone who is sitting on that throne sacrificing himself for others. What true love is. What the truth is about us and about him. Everything is reframed by his substitutionary sacrifice for us. So that Paul would cry out then, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who has loved me and gave himself for me. That's a total reframing of what life is all about. It's how people actually change. Okay? Relate, repeat, reframe. What small things are going to make a big difference for you? We kind of shared some of them already. One is joining a home huddle. We don't do this just because, oh, you know, it really makes it. You talk to almost anyone in one of our home huddles who's been there for any length of time, and they will tell you how important they are, how amazing they are in terms of not to, it just, right? Because it's like, wow, it's such an encouragement. It's the repetition, it's the relation, it's a small thing weekly that makes a big difference. Long term. Reading God's Word, just 10 minutes a day, to let the Holy Spirit work through that Word, 10 minutes a day. It's a small thing. Makes a huge difference. Prayer. You know, most people think prayer is absolutely nothing. It does nothing. You can't quantify it or look at it. Prayer becomes the most powerful human speech in the world because it is connected to God's promises and you are asking for God's will to be done. You cannot get a more powerful way to speak to anyone than to speak prayers to God on behalf of others and yourself. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. You know, a lot of Sundays come and go. This one, the last Sunday in October is often called Reformation Sunday in many Protestant churches. And it's because 501 years ago, okay, 1517, on October 31st, Halloween, or All Saints Eve, All Hallows Eve, a small thing made a big difference. A rediscovery of the small thing called the gospel by God's Spirit. And the wealth of the world, the powers that be in this world, did not make as much of a difference as a simple word of God's gospel in the lives of people. Not by might, not by power, not by fear, not just with facts, but by His Spirit. What small things do you see God now moving you to do that'll make a big difference? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You this day. Even in the midst of a lot of big, scary things that have happened in our culture, in our nation, in our world, in ourselves, in our lives, and how easily we can get discouraged by all of that stuff, You still work in small ways, God, that do powerful things. You work with the 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000. You work with a mustard seed that becomes such a small faith that can move still mountains. And You work, Lord, through Nazareth and Bethlehem, and You work in the lives of people like Peter and Zacchaeus and Mary. In each one of us, Lord, we have tried too often by force, fear, and facts to change ourselves or to change others. Forgive us, Lord, because we're not working in Your ways. It's all by Your Spirit, Lord God, who comes to us to relate us in a new way to You through Jesus, Your Son. We thank You, Lord, for that Spirit, for Your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we want You to enter our hearts and lives right now. And in the small ways to make a big difference. In the things that no one sees, that we can still do so easily, Lord, to just let You have Your way with us. That'll make a big difference in the end. And we pray for the smallness of Thrive itself, Lord. The smallness of our lives. You do big things through small people and things and situations and even us as an organization. We want You to make a big difference for Your kingdom here. All this we lift up to You. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. As we continue our service, we're going to do some small things that can make big differences. One is, we're going to be receiving an offering. It might not seem like much that you have to offer to God, but you're the most important gift. As you offer any small thing, you are actually